This morning's scripture comes from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word for us this morning. Over the course of the last 4 months, a subcommittee of the deacons has been meeting monthly to review our church's bylaws. Now, this review is 100 years in the making. The last time the bylaws were reviewed was in 1917, a little while ago. Our current revision process began when the Women's Fellowship came to the deacons and told us that they attempted to apply for a raffle license through the state of Michigan, but it wasn't accepted because the state did not recognize our bylaws in their current form. So when this was brought to the deacons' attention, we decided to form a subcommittee to hammer out the work of revising and updating our bylaws, which is a good thing for a church to do from time to time and probably not neglect for a century. So 2 deacons, Brad and Luann, agreed to be on it, with Brad chairing it. I would be on it as well. And then we opened it up to the whole congregation at large at the quarterly meeting in October for anyone else to join. And Terry Reister and Terry Taylor both chose to help us in these efforts. So 5 of us. Now, one of the first things that we did was to view many other churches' bylaws to see what they included and how they organized themselves. We looked mostly at sister churches that are part of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches, but we also looked at some outside the association as well. Additionally, I contacted the NACCC, the national offices, to see if they had any resources available to help us get started, and they did. And they sent some guiding documents to help us as we started. Now, right away, as we viewed the documents, we could see that one of the main things that our current set of bylaws was missing, that all the others had, was a statement of faith. While most churches had a 10 to 15 point statement of faith on what they believe concerning major doctrines of Christianity, our bylaws had none. In fact, I remember when I first was contacted back in 2009 to possibly become your pastor. Before I interviewed, I thought, well, let me go to the NACCC's website, our association's website, to see what their statement of faith is so I know how I line up with it. And after exhausting the site, I remember going to Kim and Kim, I can't find it anywhere. That's because they didn't have one. And I realize now why that was, because as a congregational association, we believe that each church has the autonomy to decide for itself what it believes, rather than having a national association tell them what to believe. So that's why our association doesn't have a statement of faith. So naturally, I went to our church's website expecting to find a statement of faith. But to my surprise, there was not one. And when I interviewed and asked about it, I was told the church did not have one, but that the closest thing that it had to a statement of faith was the Apostles' Creed, which they would say at communion every Sunday. Or not every Sunday, but every time you had communion. Now, while the Apostles' Creed is a fine summation of the Christian faith, its utility did not last but a few centuries before the early church needed a more robust statement of faith. When other central questions about the faith arose, like who is Jesus? What did his death do? What is the Bible? How does one become a Christian? What are the ordinances of the church? The Apostles' Creed was unable to adequately answer these central questions. So in a sense, the church's first bylaws, the Apostles' Creed, were revised and updated at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, where we got the Nicene Creed, which we read today. Because the previous bylaws, the Apostles' Creed, were insufficient in the face of these new heresies and unbiblical teachings that had arisen in the early church. Now, all right, back to today. Early on, we knew that one of the most important things we needed to do to update and revise our bylaws was to put together a statement of faith for our church, a statement that outlines the beliefs that are of central importance to the Christian faith and need to be held and confirmed. And of course, it's not just what we believe, but what we believe God's word tells us about the Christian faith. So the five of us met over 4 months, exchanging ideas. We wrote, we rewrote, we tweaked a statement of faith that consists of 9 mini-statements, as it were, detailing what we believe about certain central aspects of the Christian faith. So our plan is to share that statement with you in full next week, along with a copy of the entire bylaws at our annual meeting. Now, we're going to pass them out. We are not going to be voting on those at the annual meeting, because what we want is to give you time to digest, time to look at it, look at the scriptures, to pray. And then what the plan is in a few weeks on Sunday, January 28th in the evening, we want to hold a special non-voting meeting just to receive people's input about the bylaws. And afterwards, the bylaw committee is going to meet again to take what we've heard from the congregation and put together a second draft of the bylaws and present that to the congregation with a vote for approval at our quarterly meeting, which will be in April. So we have several months to look at this, to think about this, to hammer it out. Now, additionally, I will be doing a 9-week preaching series where each week I will cover one of those 9 points of the statement of faith, explaining what this point is all about and why it is central to the Christian faith. But that series does not start today. It doesn't even start next Sunday. That series will start in 2 Sundays and will take us all the way up to the Sunday before Palm Sunday. Today, for this sermon and also for next week's sermon, I want to speak to you about another change and expansion which the bylaw committee is recommending for our church, which has to do with biblical leadership. And there we go. And how a church structures itself. But before we get to the revisions the bylaw team is recommending, I want to dive first into the scriptural data and look at that itself on biblical leadership. So biblical leadership, first and foremost, begins, not surprisingly, with Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "he is the head of the body, the church." Jesus is the head. Ephesians 1:22-23 echoes this. It says, "And God placed all things under his," Jesus' "feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the supreme leader. He is the great shepherd, and we are the ones who are, we're all accountable to Jesus. But of course, Jesus is not physically here with us on earth. So Jesus gave his church over to his first followers, the apostles, for them to form and oversee. As Ephesians 2:19-20 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." And prophets here is referring to the Old Testament prophets. And then you have the New Testament apostles. So the apostles, of course, were those individuals who had either been one of the 12 called by Jesus to his original disciples, or one of a handful of individuals who were leaders in the church's beginning and had seen and encountered the risen Christ. But again, unfortunately for us, like Jesus, these folks, these original apostles, are long gone. So knowing this, the apostles set into place 2 distinct offices for the local church. And we can see these 2 offices by name in Paul's address to the Philippians. In Philippians 1:1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Overseers and deacons. We get a detailed, lengthy passage about the qualifications for just these two offices in 1 Timothy 3, which is what we're going to look at next week. But today, what I want to do is look at the office of overseer and what that office entailed. What were the responsibilities of an overseer? So that's what we're going to focus on today, and then next week we're going to look more at the office of the deacons. So office of overseer. Well, overseer goes by many names in the New Testament. Elder, pastor, shepherd, bishop, and overseer. These five terms are all used interchangeably. They're synonyms in the New Testament. So don't get thrown by these terms, because again, in the New Testament, they all refer to the same position in the church. Of course, today you don't think of it that way. When you hear bishop, you think, oh, somebody out in Rome wearing a big hat. But in the Bible, you could call me a bishop, because a bishop and a shepherd and a pastor, they were all the same. That was the same office. So, what did this position entail? Well, we don't have a specific job description. We can piece together some items as we look at various passages. So I want to start with the title of overseer. I mean, the title itself tells us this was a position of oversight in the church. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5 says, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey with proper respect. Why? If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So here we see the idea of manage or lead or rule or govern are all kind of synonyms in play. And this is echoed a little bit later on in 1 Timothy 5:17, where we read this, that the elders, again, another word for overseer, who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. They direct the affairs of the church. So general oversight of the church is a major function of an overseer. But you also have the title of shepherd. And of course, when we think of a shepherd's relationship to sheep, we think of them caring for the sheep, right? They make sure that they are fed. They make sure they are protected. They make sure they don't wander off. And those same duties are required of an overseer as well. One of the requirements that is listed for the overseer, but not for the deacon, because as we'll see in 1 Timothy 3, a lot of the qualifications are similar, but this one is not, is that overseers are called to teach. They must have the ability to teach, and that is 1 Timothy 3:2. And this is repeated in 1 Timothy 5:17, which we just looked at, where it says that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. This is one of the most important jobs of an elder, to instruct the people of God in the ways of God. Now, you might remember after the resurrection, when Jesus asked Peter three times, remember, he said, Peter, do you love me? And three times, Peter said, Lord, of course I love you. You know this. You remember what Jesus said next three times? He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. But to be able to feed the sheep, an overseer must be intimately acquainted with the source material, God himself, and of course, his word. Thus we see in our passage today in Acts 6, which, by the way, is also a very important passage for what it means to be a deacon as well, and we'll look at that next week. We see that the apostles are being overwhelmed with the minutiae of ministry that is keeping them from what ought to be their primary focus. So we read in our passage today in Acts 6, 2 through 4, it says, so the 12, these are the 12 apostles, they gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. They realize that their primary focus, their primary responsibility was prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. And so they assigned other capable people to carry out this also important task of real-world ministry. In this case, of course, it was food distribution to widows, which in our church right now, Linda Jarvis takes care of that because she does Meals on Wheels. In fact, Mike does that too. Not for the church, but I mean, you do that. So way to go, Linda. That was not in the sermon. That was an ad. So. But it was a good one. All right. And as we shall see next week, this is the beginning, really, of the two offices of the church. The overseers to care for the spiritual needs of the church and the deacons to care for the practical needs of the church. But besides feeding the sheep by teaching them, the responsibilities of an overseer also included admonishing church members when they were straying from the faith and or straying from true biblical teaching. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you." Now, this also includes the responsibility of calling out false shepherds, false teachers, who taught things contrary to what God had revealed. Listen to Paul's admonition to a group of elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Paul says to them, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night by night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." A few other responsibilities just to note. Overseers are also called to be examples for the flock. This was 1 Peter 5:3. They are to recognize and call on other Christians to fulfill ministries in the church, like we saw in Acts 6, where they chose 7 to help distribute food. But also in 1 Timothy 4:14, when they laid hands on Timothy, confirming his call to ministry. Additionally, James tells us that the overseers would go and pray over the sick, anointing them with oil. That's James 5:14. So the office of overseer / shepherd / bishop / elder / pastor in the New Testament included the responsibilities of oversight, teaching and preaching, admonishing and rebuking, being an example, recognizing God's call on other Christians, and prayer. Now, here at Somerset Congregational Church, I, your pastor, have served in this role exclusively. This church has been a one elder / overseer church for a long time, I assume from its beginning. But what is in now, that might not be true. I'm not 100% sure. This church, of course, in the modern time has been that. But what is interesting in the New Testament is that in every instance when a passage talks about church leadership for a specific local congregation, it always refers to overseers / elders in the plural. It's never overseer or elder singular. Every church had a group of elders / overseers who would oversee, teach, admonish, pray, etc. There's just no biblical evidence of a singular elder church. And this idea of multiple elders comes from the Old Testament, where a group of elders would lead each town, and also from the synagogue practices during the time of Jesus, where each synagogue was also governed by a group of elders, not a single elder. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that all the elders in a specific local church all served in the same capacity, giving the same amount of time and energy. In many cases, we see individuals like Timothy and Titus rise up and serve as primary elder, or at least like a lead elder / overseer. And there are many churches today that model themselves this way, where they have a group of elders / overseers that includes the pastor as part of that group, and it's a group of equals. But the pastor, of course, works full-time and carries more responsibility, but together as a group, they lead the church. The spiritual direction and visioning and guidance do not all fall on the shoulders of one individual, but are shared. And the Bible indicates the wisdom of this arrangement in passages like Matthew 18:20, where Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." And Ecclesiastes 4:12, which says, "A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." But really, as I envision the possibility for this new leadership structure, the main image I have is from Exodus chapter 17. What happens in Exodus 17 is that Israel is at war with another group, another people group called the Amalekites, who attack them. And they're in a battle. And in the course of this battle, Moses stood on a hill, and he had the staff of God in his hands. And he was directed by God to hold that staff up. And as long as he was holding that staff up, the Israelites would be winning. But whenever he lowered the staff, the Amalekites would start to win. Now, I don't know about you, but you ever tried holding something up for a long time? Like, think of, these battles aren't like 15 minutes long. I mean, these would go for hours and hours and hours. And here, even just trying to lift your hands and keep them up there for without holding anything in them, it's very difficult because your arms grow tired and weak quickly. And so that was what was happening in the battle. His arms would grow tired and weak, and they would drop, and the Amalekites would start to win. So Moses, while he desired to keep his arms up, was just physically unable to do it. So they came up with a great plan. Exodus chapter 17, 12 through 13. "When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua, who was the commander of the army, overcame the Amalekite army with the sword." Moses had others physically hold his arms up to give him the support he needed to carry out the job God had for him. Now, in a very similar way, this is the heart and vision behind the bylaw committee's recommendation to expand our church from a one elder church, which has been me alone, to a multi-elder church made up of one or two others who could not only give me the spiritual support, encouragement, and honest feedback that I need, but are willing to share the load of praying for this church, seeking God's face for his leading and guidance, helping to teach and preach and admonish when necessary, and all the other responsibilities that are part of an overseer, as we saw in Scripture. Now, this proposed multi-elder group would not change the congregational nature of the church any more than having a single elder / pastor serve the church, as has been the case since at least modern time, and as long as I've been here as well. All major decisions would flow through the congregation, just as we have been doing my whole time here. In fact, an elder board is a good check for congregationalism, as it ensures that the pastor is not just one person who goes off and does his own thing, but he is part of a team of equals who can make sure that the pastor stays within and functions according to what we call the congregational way. Now, next week, we'll continue on this theme of biblical leadership by exploring the other biblical office of the church, that is, the deacons. And then we'll look at the qualifications for both of those offices, overseer and deacon, next week. So I encourage you to come for that important sermon as well. For now, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you saw fit to establish the church. We recognize this is your institution. This is your thing. And that Jesus Christ, you are the head of it. You are the shepherd. I'm not the head. I'm not the head of Somerset Congregational Church. No one here is. But you are. And we serve by your pleasure with the responsibilities and gifts that you give. And so I'm so thankful that you have called all of us here together to be your church. And I'm so thankful how you have gifted so many people in this church to help fulfill the purposes and missions of the church. Father, I pray that you would continue to help us, especially as we consider these new bylaws and their proposals within them, that we could have wonderful discussion that would take us back to your word and help us to investigate and make sure we're not overstepping our any biblical bounds, but that we are lined up with you. And I pray that you would give us just open hearts to hear and ears to hear, especially the bylaw committee, as we have an opportunity to hear back from the congregation their thoughts and questions and ideas, especially at that meeting here in January 28th or whenever they talk to one of us. So, Father, we thank you so much for your continued guidance on this church, and we look forward as we start 2018 to some wonderful things that you want to do here. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Amen. All right.